Good evening. Oh, good. This is on. It is good to be with you all tonight. I appreciate the opportunity that was extended to me by the elders and by the ministers here to speak tonight. Wouldn't say that I am nervous per se, but I have both Dr. Blackwelder and Dr. Burleson right now for classes, and the class that Dr. Blackwelder teaches is specifically on preaching. So if I do really poorly, it reflects both poorly on me and him. So I'm hoping I don't embarrass myself too much, hoping I don't embarrass him. Also, I don't know what to call you all outside of class, so if I mess that up, I'm sorry. But regardless, it is good to be with you all tonight. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn over to Acts 13. We'll begin looking there in just a second. Acts 13. Have you ever met one of those people that other people would describe them and say that they think that they are indestructible? Like, have you ever met one of those people, whether it was in college or someone that you grew up with, that thought that they were indestructible, that they were always the one climbing something or doing something dumb, constantly doing something that they know that they shouldn't, and then you knew that anyone could tell them to do something and that they would do it? Growing up, I'm the oldest of five, and I have three younger brothers. So growing up, it felt constantly like we were trying to figure out the next dumb thing to convince someone to do. And then getting to college and living with five other guys, of course it got worse. That seemed like constantly we were trying to convince each other to do something dumb. And despite all of that, despite the times that we did it, and I say we, it was mostly me. I probably shouldn't tell you that. It was mainly me, and it got really easy. All they would have to do is say, heard you wouldn't do this thing, and most of the time I did it. I don't do that as much now. They're all laughing at me. But it seemed like there was always someone doing something that they know that they shouldn't do. But there was never a time when we talked to each other, we tried to convince each other to do something, that we told them to do something specifically that we knew would hurt someone or damage something or even get someone killed. We never once said, we lived on third floor Faro, we never once said, jump out of the window and land on the ground, because we knew that gravity was something a lot stronger than we were. We never once said, jump out in front of a moving car, because we knew that the momentum of a moving car was going to be a lot more powerful, a lot stronger of a force than we were prepared to deal with. Tonight, as we look in Acts 13, we see someone who thinks in a way that they are spiritually indestructible. Someone that thinks that they are capable of going up against a spiritual force that is stronger, more powerful than they are, and they are unprepared, they're ill-prepared to deal with the consequences of what that means for them. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and get started with our reading tonight in Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 4. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." So we see some interesting things before we get into the actual assigned text for tonight that begins in verse 8. But we see Paul and Barnabas are on this missionary journey. They have been commissioned by the Holy Spirit, and they are going throughout the region teaching people, proclaiming the gospel to everyone in the synagogues. And they get through this island and they get to Paphos, a place that is known for idol worship, a place that is known for worship specifically of the goddess Venus. They specifically have a temple to it. So this is a place that is very worldly, very sinful. But they come here and they encounter two people specifically. A false prophet named Bar-Jesus and the proconsul, the leader of this area, the ruler of this province, Sergius Paulus. And I find it interesting that we learn two things specifically about him. One, that he is intelligent, and that he summoned Barnabas and Saul specifically to hear the word of God. And I just, before we continue in our reading, I just want us to think about how Paul and Barnabas have got to be feeling at this moment. That they've been on this missionary journey, and we don't know from these few verses the success that they've had, but clearly they've gotten to a point where people are hearing their message, people are talking about it, and so much so that the leader of this province, the ruler, someone that answered to the Roman Senate directly, someone like that, summons them specifically to hear the word of God. And I think that for them, that's got to be a great feeling. That though they probably didn't have any issues with going up and talking to people directly about Christianity like some of us might have, but this person literally summons them and says, I want to study the Word of God. What a great feeling that's got to be, and what a, in a way, just a good sign of the of how far they've come. It's got to be a good sign for their mission. Let's continue, and I want to read just verse 8 for this moment. And it says, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so we continue to learn a little more about this magician, knowing that he's not just a prophet or not just someone that opposes them, but someone that's actively seeking to turn someone away from hearing the word of God. And it's here that we see this magician make his big mistake, because he doesn't just oppose Paul and Barnabas, but he's essentially opposing God, the one who sent them on this mission. And he's willingly putting himself in front of a force that is greater than he's prepared to deal with, that he's essentially trying to get in God's way and trying to prevent the will of God from happening. And as we continue reading, we see both Paul's response to this and the consequences of his actions. So let's continue reading in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 12. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and able to see the sun for a time. And immediately the mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we begin just these verses seeing Paul, seeing someone that is confident, someone who boldly opposes this magician, someone who challenges him. And I feel that Paul is probably very self-reflective at this moment, that as he's dealing with this magician who he causes to become blind through miraculous works by God, I feel like he can't help but think of his own life just a little earlier in Acts chapter 9, where we see Paul in his own way unknowingly getting in the way of God and unknowingly opposing the will of God. And we can see through Paul his intent. And though he meant well, he ultimately acknowledged what he had done was wrong, and he repented. But I feel like he can't help but see himself in a way in this man, someone that willingly stood in the way of the will of God. And we can see this magician, and clearly he's very arrogant. Clearly he's very prideful, in my opinion, just someone that would so quickly do something like this. For Luke to tell us that he was seeking to try and keep someone from hearing the word of God, that he openly opposed them. I feel like this man is not fully prepared for what he is about to deal with and what he does have to deal with. But look at the difference between them, between Paul and this magician. We see Paul as someone who is bold, someone who is confident, someone who opposes the false teaching and the opposition that Elymas tries to bring forth. And then we see Elymas, the magician, in comparison, and we see someone who is prideful and arrogant, thinks he can stand in the way of God, and someone who, through the miraculous works by God, is caused to become blind and is then, in a word, he's humbled. And we can see that he's so feeble that he has to have someone help him get around. That he goes from being someone who's prideful and arrogant to someone that's been made low and is now forced to ask other people for help to see and to get around. And then I find it interesting that as we read through the end of this, verse 12, I think is amazing. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's interesting to me that despite all that he tries to do, in the end, God's will is fulfilled. And in the end, all that he tried to do ended up proving worthless. Because in the end, God's will was going to be carried out, whether he liked it or not. And despite all the things that he tried to do to keep this proconsul from believing, in the end, God made him into an example of his power and the truth of his teaching. And it seems like whatever he tried to do, in the end, it didn't matter, because he tried to go up against someone that was a lot more powerful than him. And for me, this is just a great reminder that it is impossible for me to try and stand in the way or change or ruin or whatever we want to think about it. It is impossible for you and I to get in God's way. That many times, though we try to oppose him with how we choose to live our lives, we ultimately can't oppose God. That God is something more powerful, more wonderful than we could ever hope to understand. God's will is going to be accomplished with or without us. And when I look at this story, I can't help but think, why would you do this? That you see what these men are teaching, and you've probably heard stories about them, you know about their background, and yet you decide that you are going to openly oppose them and ultimately oppose the God that they serve. That he thinks that he can get in the way of God, when ultimately what he should have done is acknowledge the teaching that they were giving. He should have acknowledged God and what God was capable of doing, and should have instead chose to align himself with the will of God, something that we see in the life of Paul. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul does all of this, he makes the conscious decision to align himself with the will of God. Despite all the things that he had done, despite all the things that he had believed up to that point, he decided that God's will was greater than his own will, and he wanted instead not to oppose the will of God, but instead to be a tool for God to use in the kingdom of God. As we look at a story like this, I can't help but ask myself, and hopefully you'll ask yourself as well, just this question: do I stand in opposition to God? When I look at my life, does my life look like I am eagerly trying to serve God, eagerly trying to be a tool that God can use in the kingdom and in the world? Or do I stand in opposition to God? Do I choose sin, or do I choose my own desires over the will of the God who made me? Where do I stand? Do I stand in opposition or alignment to the will of God? Let's see what time it is. Oh, making great time. Tonight, we're getting here a little early, but that's okay. I'd rather just kind of keep going than start rambling even more. But tonight, part of this is that we will offer an invitation. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to look at your life, and I want to say this with the utmost love and care and respect, but if you are not a Christian, if your sins have not been forgiven through the blood of Jesus, if you've not made that good confession, if you're not a Christian, your life stands in opposition to God. Because God has a clear will for your life. God has a clear will for all of us to come to know Him through Jesus Christ. And for us to instead choose to live lives of sin means that we live in opposition to the will of God. But because of that, we may live in opposition to God at some point, but that doesn't mean that we are forced to live in that way. Paul, despite all the things that he had done, despite the decisions he'd made and the things that he had done against the church, he wasn't so far gone that he wasn't capable of repenting and changing his ways and being a tool for the kingdom of God. That there's no point in our lives when we can say, I have stood in opposition to God so long that it is impossible for Him to accept that I want to repent. That there's nothing I could do that God would believe and accept my repentance. And that's simply not the case, because we see here two men who lived very similar lives and had a choice to make. And one chose to align himself with the will of God, and one chose to oppose the will of God. And we can look at our lives today and we can compare these two men, Paul and Elymas, and we can ask which man looks more appealing to us. Which life do we want to live? Do we want to live lives that are prideful and arrogant, lives that are focused on sin, lives that live in opposition to God, or do we want to live lives that are full of confidence and boldness because of what God is capable of doing in our lives? Someone that, despite what they had done, despite the mistakes they'd made, acknowledged that God's way was greater than their way, and someone who immediately did what was right and did what they needed to do to be in a right relationship with God. Tonight, as we begin to draw to a close, I feel like it would be appropriate for us to kind of end reflecting on the ultimate example of someone that chose God's will over their own, and that is Jesus Christ. That when we look at the life of Jesus, we see someone who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and someone that chose to humble themselves and to specifically do not their will, but the will of God. We can read in John chapter 6 and verse 38, where Jesus said, I came from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of my Father who sent me. And we look at Jesus' life, and Jesus is the ultimate example of someone who conformed their life to the will of God, even to the point of death on a cross. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is praying before his crucifixion, Luke records, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was so devoted to following the will of God over his own that he went to the cross for you and I. Jesus did everything because it was the will of God, because God saw enough value and importance in each of us to die for us. And Jesus cared about us enough to follow through with God's will. Despite what it would mean for him, despite the sin that he would have to bear, despite the death on the cross he would have to endure, he willingly chose to align himself with the will of God instead of oppose it. Tonight, as we offer this invitation, if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to do something about that, to make your life right with God. Do what you need to do, because God has done everything for you. God has done everything that it would take to bring us to this point so that we could have the opportunity to align ourselves with God. So we would no longer have to be enemies and those that opposed God, but we could have a relationship with God, a relationship that would last and hopefully span into eternity when we get to be with Him forever. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with sin in your life or different things that are going on, struggles of different kinds, I encourage you to do something about that as well. I know that this is a loving congregation that cares about you, and I know that they want to help you make right your relationship with God. And I'll just say, a lot of you I had classes with or I went to school with or I've seen you around, and I may not know you or know your name, but I care about you as an individual. And if you need it, I would be happy to pray with you. I'd be happy to find someone that would be willing to pray with you, because God believes that you are important. God valued you enough to send His Son to die for you, and you know that's enough for me. So if you need to come forward tonight, if you need help with anything, won't you do something about it now as we stand and as we sing?